We are going to read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. In the verse, we start in the verse 7, and we are also going to read chapter 12. That's on the page 678 in these blue Bibles. So, verse number 7 of chapter 11. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of bells, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to the eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver call is severed, and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like God's. They collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition of them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study where is the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Well, morning, everyone. It was a pain for myself and the two boys to leave the Quinta this morning and the student weekend away. But God is doing great things there. And I think any of us who were there yesterday would really reflect and say, to have a generation of 18 to 21 year olds very intent and very serious in their desire to serve God with their lives really fits in a little bit with our theme this morning of what would we teach the next generation. My heart's desire is that my children who were there yesterday would in some measure be shaped by the example of young men and young women, not just from the UK but international students and others who say, I want to make a difference with my life, and I'd like to live it for Jesus. So I'm sure we'll be praying for them a little later in the service, but as we come together under God's word, let's do so with thanks as we think about the next generation that God has given us, these students, to be part of our church family, to serve and to love and to pray for and to see them grow into mature disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we start, shall we? We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Father, whether we are young or old or feel somewhere in between, we thank you that we have a chance to remember you, our Creator, today. And we pray as we look at this remarkable book of Ecclesiastes that we would find our hearts renewed in the ways in which we want to live, and that we would be confirmed in our thinking of what it is that we need our children and our children's children to understand and to believe about you, so that they may live well in your world now and into the new creation. So help us, we pray, as we look together in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have that Bible reading open, if you wouldn't mind, page 678 of the Church Bible. And if you are here for the first time, or for a first time in a while, welcome. It's good to see you and have you here. As Emily has already said, this is the final installment of a short mini-series after Christmas, asking the question, if we could ask God one question, and considering answers that God might give to our top three responses. So if you haven't been here, you can catch up on the internet. Our first one was, why can't we all just get along? We looked at that a couple of Sundays ago. Then last Sunday, we asked the question, remain or leave? And we thought, what would God's perspective be on the whole Brexit debate? And again, you can listen into that on our website. And in this final talk, as you know, we're looking at the question, what should we teach the next generation? And we're asking God, what would you have us teach our children and our children's children? I don't know whether you're the kind of person, when you visit an art gallery or go to somewhere like a National Trust house, whether you're the kind of person who looks for the opportunity to take the guided tour. You know, you've got to have one of those little clocks, next guided tour, 2 p.m., and you look at your watch, should we stay, should we do that, or should we just wander a bit aimlessly and see what we discover? I'm the kind of guy who quite likes the guided tour, not always, but quite typically. And it's because I know that there's someone who knows a whole lot more about this place than I do. And if they want to highlight certain pieces of work, or if they want to tell me the history, I'll have a better time of my visit than if I just kind of look around and don't quite know where I'm going or what this all is. Having an expert guide helps you to see things you otherwise might miss. And there is this little book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And I think it's a book that works a little bit like that. It's a guide to life written by someone who's towards the end of their life and looking back, who's seen and experienced, done and achieved a lot with their life. And the author, if you read it right from the beginning to the end, wants to take us on that guided tour to share his wisdoms and his insights, what he's learned from life along the way. So he gives us his reflections on the world of work, on pleasure, ambition. He talks about the passing of time, the value of accumulating knowledge and wisdom, the place of money, and so much more besides. And can I invite and encourage you just to, maybe when you get home, take a read through of this book. As we were thinking this week about where we might go for God's answer to what would we teach the next generation, Emily and I both landed on Ecclesiastes and thought, you know what, this could be so helpful to us today. And in chapter 11, towards the end of this guide through life, our writer says this, verse 9, you who are young. I don't know whether you quite feel you can include yourself in that category, but he's going to start teaching us things that he thinks the next generation would do well to learn. One journalist reflected later in life this. She said, the older I get, the more intensely I feel like the world is asking me to disappear. The older I get, the more intensely I feel the world is asking me to disappear. And I think the next generation can sometimes feel they've got nothing to learn from wisdom, nothing to learn from those who've gone before them. And I fear that for my children, and maybe you fear that for the next generation, that they'll look to their elders and say, well, what can they possibly teach me about life? But here is someone offering us wisdom if only we'll listen. So whether young or old or somewhere in between, can I invite us to listen to this guide to life? 3 points. First point this morning, live joyfully in the days of your youth. Live joyfully in the days of your youth. Verse 9, you who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Sometimes we say youth is wasted on the young. I'm kind of getting to that phase. And I guess what I mean by that is you don't really know what you've got until it's gone. I played, in a sense, football on the student weekend away yesterday afternoon. I was twice the age of practically everyone else on the pitch, if not more. I could have been their father. I could only stand in admiration as they sprinted up and down the length of this pitch, and I stood somewhere in the middle waiting for the ball to come to me. Youth, well, I remember when I could do that too. No longer. Youth is, in that sense, but a memory. And I said to myself something along the lines of this author, you don't know how blessed you are. Enjoy life. Live it well while you're young. Verse 9, be happy. Let your heart give you your joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart. Just think of what it means to be young. You don't have wearying responsibilities that come with age. Your bodies are strong. You've got boundless energy. You've got a brain that's like a sponge that just absorbs information and learns new languages. There's a passion and a zeal for life that remains undaunted even by setbacks. You have the opportunities and are ready to take risks, to travel. And above all else, you have, when you're young, time, don't you? So much time. You can dare to dream and truly believe you're ready to make a difference in the world. And our writer says, good for you, in verse 9. Good for you. Be happy while you're young, says the teacher. Enjoy life. It's very striking. I think many people who come into a church would be surprised to discover that in the Bible. That here's God saying, when you're young and you're enthusiastic for life, seize the day. Surely religion is about trying to stop you. Isn't that what God's about? Just trying to tell you off and stop you doing things? He doesn't want you to enjoy life, does he? Well, here we are. It's exactly what God is telling us to do through the words of our expert. And it might be you do come from a tradition or a sort of a nominal Christian background that's led you to think Christianity is about shutting down life. And religion, we know, has crushed dreams and ambitions of young people as it sought to ban all sorts of things. But it's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is set before us here. I think the little cameo in the story of Chariots of Fire sets something of this verse and this tone for us in the film. So Eric Liddell famously won 400 meters at the 1924 Olympic Games. He was a young Scotsman. He played rugby for his country. He was as quick as they could get. But as you might remember, famously, he refused to run on a Sunday, so missed out on competing in his number one event, the 100 meters, and instead raced and won gold in the 400. Maybe you've seen the film Chariots of Fire. But his sister, who's also a devout Christian, as Eric Liddell is, his sister questions whether he should be running at all. They grew up in a Christian household. They were children of missionaries in China. Eric is committed to returning to join his family in their work of making Jesus known in China. He's committed to going back to China. But yet he can find no contradiction in living life for God on the athletic track as well as on the mission field. And this is what he says in the film, whether he ever said these words exactly, we don't know. But I think they typify He's both his example and his insight. He said this to his sister. He said, God has made me for a purpose. And he has in mind China, where he's headed, where his life is going. God has made me for a purpose. But he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. God has given me these gifts. I'm going to use them for him. And he ran well. But of course, then he surrendered his fame and celebrity status a national hero, where the streets of Edinburgh were lined with everyone who came to see Eric Liddell, who'd won Olympic gold, return. And he left it all behind because God had made him for a purpose, and he knew that was China. And he headed off to China, and he died in an internship camp just a matter of weeks before the end of the Second World War. Our writer says, follow the ways of your heart. If you know God has made you good at something, or if you see in the life of the next generation gifts and abilities and talents, passions and energies, allow those children to pursue those things. If God has made you good at something, then we're to encourage that. Make the most of your youth, because there will become a time when those options are no longer available to you. But we can't just stop there in Ecclesiastes, because otherwise we think, well, is God just giving me a blank check? Is this verse an invitation? Follow the desires of your heart. Is this just an invitation for a voyage of self-discovery? Do whatever you want, whatever seems pleasing to you. Well, no, look how the verse continues. Follow the ways of your heart, page top of page 679, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Living for the moment without any thought of the consequences is a million miles away from this writer's thinking. You see, many young people are encouraged to live for the moment, for their hearts, to pursue their dreams, and potentially to be quite reckless in their living. I think it was just four nights into my time at university that one of my flatmates had their first one-night stand. The drinking and the culture is everywhere. And the question is, where is true joy to be found? Well, it's enjoying being young, doing the things that God has made you good to do, but mindful of him all the way along, just like Eric Liddell. God made me for a purpose, but he made me fast. Hold those two things together. And if we read through the early chapters of Ecclesiastes, we discover that our guide for life says, look, you'd be deeply, deeply mistaken if you think lasting happiness can come simply from pursuing momentary pleasure. No, he says, I've tried it, I've been there, I've experimented, and I've seen it's a dead end. Riches, possessions, position, pleasure, like sand on a beach, you pick it up into the palm of your hands and the grains just fall through. No, contentment and happiness can't be found in those things. But if we receive the good things as gifts from God and we thank him every step of the way, then we feel God's pleasure, as Eric Liddell described it, when we take his gifts and use them well. So what would God say to the next generation? Well, verse 9, he'd say, enjoy life in all its fullness as a gift from me. For it's God to whom we will one day give an account. Well, secondly, live not just joyfully, but live intentionally in the days of your youth. 12 verse 1, that verse that we read as we prayed at the start. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, it's interesting that the writer didn't start that chapter, remember your God. He said, remember your Creator. And I think he opts for that word, that synonym for God, as a reminder that it's God who gave us everything, who gives us all that we have. And remembering God when life is going well, perhaps in the days of our youth, is something that we have to consciously and deliberately seek to do. When life is just a ball and we're having fun and we've got lots of energies and passions to pursue, hold on a minute. Remember, consciously reflect on God, your Creator, in the days of your life, youth, because it's going to be really easy to forget about him. Every parent, when their believing son or daughter heads off to college or university, just prays deeply in those early weeks that their son or daughter won't lose sight of God in the new world that has opened up to them. That's why we thank God for so many students on that weekend away right now, that they're choosing to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Well, what does it mean to remember him? Well, when a husband remembers that a wedding anniversary is coming, I hope that doesn't simply mean noting it in a diary. Remembering is much, much more than writing it down. Remembering is being active, isn't it? It involves action. It involves booking a table for dinner. It involves buying flowers. It involves choosing the appropriate card. And remembering in the Bible is just as active an idea. So, for example, we read lots of times in the Bible, God remembered his people. And whenever it says God remembered something, that means God took action. He acted. So if that's what it means for God, then for us too, to remember God is to bring him to mind and then act on that knowledge. Living intentionally in the days of our youth means putting God at the center, to put him first in our lives, to make him the goal of our living. And the teacher wants us to remember before it gets too late. The key word there is before, isn't it? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before days of trouble. Do you see that? Remember him before, verse 2, the days of trouble come. Verse 2, before the sun and light and the moon are darkened. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. What is he saying? What does he mean? Well, look, you might think it's a very, very long way off before you'll be old. The idea that days of trouble might come might seem very distant to you at the moment. The thought that there'll be a time when I'll find no pleasure in my life because I've got an aging and decaying body, that everything's just a struggle. The thought that that day will come might seem a million miles from your thinking. And so the writer to Ecclesiastes sort of sets out this experience in verses 2 to 5 in very poetic form. So he compares old age to a gathering storm. You know, a storm comes, verse 2, and it returns after the clouds return, after the rain. The storm comes, lots of rain, and then there's more clouds. Come the next day and more rain. We might say today, well, if it's not one thing, it's another. I had this ache and pain. I went to see the doctor and he gave me that and I felt better. But now I've got this. Or this thing's wrong with my house that I couldn't fix and now it's this and so on. And the teacher describes old age by gathering storms. And then he describes, I think, what is probably a body that's beginning to fall apart. He likens a body to a house that is kind of running down. So he says, the keepers of the house, which is probably a reference to our hands and to our arms, the keepers of the house tremble, not so steady anymore. The strong men are probably, where it says the strong men stoop, that's probably a reference to our legs that are bent, and the old man has to use a stick or a Zimmer frame because his legs won't bear his weight anymore. Grinders, there are reference in verse 3 probably to teeth. Grinders that have ceased because they're few in number and the old person can no longer chew their food well. The windows are eyes that no longer see. The doors are ears that no longer hear. And in verse 4, when people rise to the songs of the bird, in other words, you're up very early in the morning because you can't sleep anymore. You're up with the lark because you can't sleep. But you can't hear the lark because you're going deaf. So it's a lose-lose scenario. Old people feel their weakness. And so he sets out in these examples for us. And then finally, when the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred, then people go to their eternal home. And maybe for a short time, they're remembered until they're remembered no more. Days are coming, is what he's saying to us. Days are coming when life will be hard. It's just going to be hard because you'll be living in a decaying body. And the key to trusting God when life is hard in the future is a decision to remember him when things are good and in your youth. You can remember him when life is well, then you'll bank up a relationship with God to sustain you when things are not so good. George Osborne, Chancellor of the Exchequer, famously accused the previous administration of failing to fix the roof when the sun was shining. And what he said was, look, in the good years, in the economically prosperous years, you need to fix things. You need to get down the debt, or you need to invest in certain projects or whatever, so that when the money is tight, when the economic downturns come, as a nation, we can see our way through them. Fix the roof while the sun is shining. Build your relationship with God in your youth, so that when you really need to draw on him in older age, there's a bank of treasured memories of a life lived with God and for God all the way through those younger years. Do you see? That's what he's saying to us. So this is what we need to say to that next generation. Don't forget God in your youth. Live intentional lives. And therefore, I wonder whether the real danger for those who are young is that they waste time only to regret it later in life when it's all a little bit too late. The teacher wants you to keep you from filling your life with regret. He wants you to do the right things in your youth to sustain you in your old age. James Miller was a minister in the 19th century, and he wrote a series of essays for younger people. He wrote for younger people. In one of his essays, he says something remarkably similar. Perhaps he was consciously borrowing from this chapter of Ecclesiastes. And he says, look, when you're old and you can't really do a great deal, he says, then your memories are what you live on, and they are what feed you and sustain you. And he says, your memories really are a harvest of all the years that have gone before. So when you're just looking back on life, what are you going to look back on and feed on? Old age is the time for looking back. So Miller says to young people, what you're doing in your youth, and to quote him, he says this, is you are building the house in which we shall have to live when we grow old. You're building the house in which we shall have to live when we grow old. When you've just got your memories, your life to look back on. And so he says, therefore, when you're young, what you're doing is deciding to whether to build a house that will be full of joy or build a house that will be filled with sorrow and maybe regret. We're all building our future homes now. And Miller says, we're either building now a palace or a prison. That in those closing years we shall live well because we shall look back on a life of service to the Lord, or a prison, which is basically a life of if only, if only, if only, filled with regret. Miller says, all old age is not beautiful. All old people are not happy. Some indeed are very wretched. So consciously or unconsciously, every day, we're settling the question, Miller says. Consciously or unconsciously, every day we're settling the question of whether old age shall be sweet and peaceful or bitter and wretched. Remember your Creator when the sun is shining. Fix the roof then, so that when the storms come and keep on coming, you will find yourself able to live and live well, enjoying those remaining years of life. So live a useful life and not a selfish life. Live a pure life and a Christ life. And remember him before your life finally comes to an end, as surely it will. Finally and briefly, one third thing to say as we reflect on what we would want to say to the next generation. God says this, live joyfully, live intentionally, finally, live reverently. For God is your judge. The guided tour is over, and our tour guide says, thank you for coming and for listening. Verse 13 of chapter 12, now all has been heard. I've finished my tour. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. See, if you've rightly understood that you owe your life to God, your creator, including all your talents and abilities, in one sense, it will lead you to fearing God. I wonder whether you ever think you should do that. You ever think you should fear God? And what does that even mean? Well, we must think about it, because it's here. We're told to do it. Well, look, if you are someone here who is a Christian, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, and that full and final forgiveness that his death on the cross has secured for you, then what you certainly don't have to fear is that the doors of heaven might not be open for you. We know Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been forgiven fully, forever. Your sins will be remembered no more, all because Jesus has borne them and taken them away on in his death on the cross. So you don't fear judgment in one sense of the word, because heaven and the doors of heaven will be open to you. But to fear God for the believer is therefore not to be terrified, what does God think of me, but it is to stand in awe of him as the God who has done amazing things for me. God, if you are this big, and if you are this loving, and you would go to that length to save me from hell, well, there is a right sense in which that should lead me to tremble. Tremble in awe and wonder and reverence. A God this great. Someone has written, God is the almighty creator. We are mere creatures. God is eternal. We are finite vapor. God is sovereign. We are dependent. God is holy. We are sinners. It is only fitting that we stand in awe of the eternal, almighty Creator God. And the way we show that we fear him is that we keep his commands. Fear God and keep his commands. They go together. They belong together. This God is the one who's given himself for us, so we in return give ourselves back to him. And Jesus said, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So we want for that next generation to know the word of God, to know the love that God has shown them, and to love him in return. There is a right fear of God that we want that next generation to have, and a true love of God that would lead them to obedience. But if we're here this morning, and we're someone who we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian, then there is another fear of God that ought to live in our lives. And that is the fear of, what does God make of me? We know our lives fall so far short of our own standards. How much short of God's perfect standards do our lives fall? If I feel a degree of shame at the life that I've lived, how much more when I stand before God, the holy God? And we ought to fear a God who is our judge. And the reason that we know we ought to fear him is because Jesus came into our world to take that punishment that otherwise would fall upon us. If you want to know why Jesus came, it could be summarized in this sense. Jesus came so that he might go through hell on the cross, that you might never have to go to hell yourself. That's why he came, to give his life. The perfect man, the one who didn't deserve God's judgment, who took it on himself to spare you a fate that is worse than death. So if there is anything that we need the next generation to hear, it is fear God. If you're a Christian, fear him with awe and reverence and give your life in service of him. If you're not a Christian, fear God. He is your judge. And turn to him. Maybe this is all very new to you, and I'd encourage you just to think about following it up. If it's as big and as important and as serious as this, maybe this book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, will help you think through, are there good reasons for believing these words we find in the Bible? Or the Reason for God course that will be coming up starting just in February with lots and lots of really thoughtful answers to good questions. Isn't the Bible a myth? How can you say there's only one way to God? And so on, starting on the 4th of February. And details of that should be, I believe, in your notice sheet. So these are the conclusions of the matter. Live life joyfully. Live life intentionally. And live life reverently. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to, for many of us, repair the roof this morning while the sun is shining in our lives, to renew in our hearts a commitment to put you first, and to reorder our priorities and our lives so that they fit you in a right way. Father, we know we are, in that sense, building the house in which we will one day live in, and help us, therefore, in the days of our youth, to pursue the right things, that we might be able to look back at the end of our lives and say, we lived it well, and we lived it for Jesus. For those of us who are towards the other end of life, where old age is upon us or seems near, may we learn to trust you, to know that you are a God who is for us, and that you are able to take us to be with you one day in glory, and to trust you all the way. We pray for those in that next generation who don't know the first thing about you, never set foot in a church, know nothing of your word or the ways of Jesus. We ask that we might be bold ambassadors for Jesus to that next generation, maybe in the lives of our children, maybe in the lives of our neighbors. Wherever you give us opportunity, Lord, may they hear of the name of Jesus and trust him and find him to be the very reason for living. Amen.